Trying to figure out where I should have you open your Bible, because we're going to go a little bit through Scripture again today, and we're going to be in a number of different places, but I think maybe it's helpful to just placeholder Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We're going to get there in a little bit, and maybe a little bit longer than a little bit, but we're going to get there, and we're going to spend some time in that text. One of my favorite parts of every year is Cranhill Weekend. I know that living in a tent, laying on the ground, being out in the dirt, and cooking over a fire is not everyone's ideal of a good time. But I actually love to camp. I love to be outside. I love to be in the, like, outside the boundaries of a home, and just, there's a sense of freedom that comes with camping. Just being outside and being with other people. And actually, that's one of my favorite parts of Cranhill, is that there's 4 days of being with people. And I know that's not everyone's good idea of a good time either, right? Some of you are introverted. You're like, man, that sounds terrifying, right? But I'm actually sort of introverted, but I still love the idea of being with people for 4 days, hanging out and getting to know them. And there's some really cool things that happen at Cranhill Ranch. I'm not about to divulge any secrets, so don't worry about that, right? But like, what happens at Cranhill stays at Cranhill to some degree at least, right? But there is something incredible about spending time with people, eating a number of meals together, and connecting over food. There is something amazing about sitting around a campfire at night or even throughout the day and sharing crazy stories from our lives, laughing, challenging each other, talking about popcorn, talking about Wesco, talking about things that are deep, like Scripture. There is something incredible about Cranhill. There's memories that are made too, right? Like we play games sometimes. There was like an epic pickleball tournament a few years ago that lasted too long. People steal chickens occasionally. Like there are things that happen that bind us together in a unique way as we dwell together over 4 days. And what I love about that 4 day period of being with all y'all is that I feel like I grow in my relationship with you more in those 4 days than I do maybe the rest of the year just connecting briefly on a Sunday. Right? There's something profound that happens when we actually live together and experience this kind of like weird dwelling situation while we're all outdoors. Now don't worry, I'm not proposing this morning that we like rip the campus down and build some sort of commune and just all live together. I don't think that's a wise idea either for a number of reasons. But I do think that there is something special again that happens when we actually dwell together for a long period of time and get to know each other. Now, as I think about Cranhill Weekend and I think about the time we spend dwelling together in that place, there's something about that weekend that makes me wonder about how we structure our lives to actually dwell with God. Now, you might think that's like, maybe that's a leap, maybe that's a Jesus juke, I don't know. But like, there is something about that weekend that makes me think about how we structure our lives to dwell with God. See, for some of us, we structure our lives to dwell with God on Sunday morning for an hour and a half-ish, depending on whether that clock works or not. Or maybe it's through a Bible study once a week. But most of our time throughout the week, if we're honest about it, is spent dwelling in other things. And I just keep wondering, and I've been doing a lot of reading on this lately too, but I just keep wondering, can we really know God our Father well if most of our life is spent deeply dwelling in the culture around us and not with Him? What would it look like for us to dwell with God our Father more? Now look, I don't know how often you think about even dwelling with God, but here's what I think about this morning. If we are going to grow in our faith as people, but also as a church, I really believe we need to be people who increasingly learn how to dwell with our Heavenly Father. If we're going to be people who grow in any kind of way in our faith, we need to be people who increasingly learn how to dwell with our Heavenly Father, and not just once or twice a week, but regularly and with anticipation and with great desire. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. What does it look like to dwell with our Heavenly Father with increasing desire and with a willingness to learn and with a hope that we encounter Him? But before we do that, I want you to just come with me on a briefish journey through Scripture to just see that what we see, because what I believe in Scripture, what we see is this, that God dwells with us and He is on a mission throughout Scripture to dwell with us. If you look at Scripture, you see that God is constantly on a move to be with His people, to dwell with them, and to be a part of their lives. And so we see this already off the bat in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God creates this beautiful place, and He puts Adam and Eve in paradise, and He dwells with them in that place. And in Eden, at the beginning of time, Genesis establishes that God the Father desires to be in relationship with His children. He's with them in the cool of the day. He is walking with them. He's interacting with them. He is talking regularly with Adam about the animals, about Eve, about the way things are. There is this deep dwelling that goes on in that place where they are bound together. Now, we already know this, right? But in Genesis, we also find out that it doesn't take long for God dwelling with us to get hijacked by our desire for something else. God wants to be with us. God wants to flourish with us. He wants us to flourish with Him. But we choose something else and we sin and we break this down. Adam and Eve are moved out of the garden and out of the dwelling place of God, and they're put out into the wilderness, if you will, where everything becomes harder. But God doesn't give up on dwelling with His people. We see this in the way He interacts with Abraham. We see this with the way He interacts with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph, and eventually with the people of Israel. And as we've already went through a series on Exodus a long time ago now, it feels like, as we went through Exodus, we saw a God who was pursuing His people who were captive in Egypt to redeem them and to save them and to bring them out to be with Him. In fact, Exodus 29:46, as God is summarizing the tabernacle and the way He hopes to be with His people, in Exodus 29:29, He says this, "They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them." This is really important. Because as we think about God rescuing Israel from Egypt, I still think that we can get captivated by this idea that it's God is rescuing Israel because they're being mistreated, they're being oppressed, and they need to be set free from that. And that all of that's true, but God isn't just rescuing them so that they're not oppressed anymore. God is rescuing them and bringing them out of Egypt so that He might dwell among them. God wants to be in the midst of His people. And so as you look at Exodus, you see God give the design for the tabernacle, this incredible tent-like structure where in the middle of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, where once it's constructed, God's presence will descend and fill the Holy of Holies and be with His people. But the tabernacle, this is important, the tabernacle is not way outside the camp where the people have to go to meet with Him. The tabernacle is in the middle of the camp of the people of God. He is dwelling in the middle of their midst. God desires to dwell with His people and live with them. Much later, after the tabernacle, Solomon builds a temple, a permanent structure in Jerusalem where God's presence again would dwell with Israel for a time. And in God dwelling with His people, seeking to be with them, He gives instructions, right? If we read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and beyond, we see a lot of instructions that God gives. These are instructions so that the people of God know what it means to dwell with the God who is seeking to dwell with them. God wants to be in relationship with His children. He wants them to know Him. And so He gives them these instructions, these laws, to say, this is how you are to live with Me. But Israel was like Adam and Eve, tainted by the same thing, right? And so Israel, who has these instructions to know how to dwell with God, the Most High, who is in their midst, chooses rebellion, chooses legalism. I think this is one of the most damaging aspects of what happens to Israel. They have laws that become laws that get laws to protect the laws, and it just becomes this huge mess of legal structure so that the people are not even really able to dwell with God. They're only able to dwell with the law. And they miss out on the relationship that God has given them. And in the midst of all of that, they get distant and distant from God. They choose their own way. They go their own route. And everything falls into exile, and it's a mess. And eventually they come back, but it's never quite the same. God wants to dwell with his people. God wants to dwell with his people so much that eventually he sends Jesus. I love the way John frames this, and I've used this before in church too, but I love the way John frames this. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus came to make his dwelling among us. And it's different than the temple. It's different than the tabernacle. The temple and the tabernacle had boundaries and rules, and you could only get so close to the presence of God. But Jesus became flesh, and he's actually with the people. He is next to them. He's interacting with them. And we get this, I love Eugene Peterson's message paraphrase gets at this when he says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. This is what dwelling looks like. That Jesus came and he lived among them. He interacted with them. He spent time with them. He was a part of who they were. Jesus moved into the neighborhood to show people, to show us who God the Father is, but also how to dwell with him in a more intimate and relational way. I would even say a restored way. Jesus came to lead the people into greater relationship with the Father. And he did that by tearing down some of the legalism that had kept people away. He did that by actually raising the bar a bit in terms of what it looked like to walk in obedience to the Father. He did that by even going all the way to the cross. And in fact, Jesus' willingness to go to the cross to die to save us from our sin opened the door for us to dwell in the presence of God without shame, guilt, or fear. See, Jesus came to dwell among us to show us who God is and how to be in relationship with God, but he also came to die so that by his death, we could dwell with our Father again, with the curse of Eden broken and no longer carrying any guilt or shame. There's no fear. You and I can go into the presence of God. As Aaron said a few minutes ago, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear in the presence of God. We can actually dwell with our Father without any worry. Jesus comes to dwell among us. He comes to open the door for us to dwell in the presence of God more. And what I love even more is this. Not only does he do that, but after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and make his dwelling in those who love him. This is intimate dwelling. God has taken up residency in the lives of those who love Jesus. We have a God who has been working through history, a Father. We have a Father. And I think this is important because God, maybe the God language makes us think of him too distantly, but we have a Father who has been working throughout history to be in the presence of his people. We see that in the tabernacle. Again, there's some boundaries. We see that more in Jesus, who is with us and among us. And then we see it even further in the Spirit, who is now upon us and in us and empowering us to love Jesus and the Father and to dwell with them. I don't know how often we think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is upon us. But it's true. The Holy Spirit of God is upon you individually, but also corporately when we gather like this. The Holy Spirit is here. He is among us. And I think our struggle is maybe this, that we are not attentive to the Spirit. that we miss the fact that the Spirit is dwelling in us, maybe even speaking to us on a regular basis, but we're so busy and so caught up in life that we don't even know that He's speaking to us. We cannot flee the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't. Good luck, won't happen. You can't get away from the presence of the Spirit, but I do believe that it is still possible for you and I to not dwell with the Spirit in relationship. Let me explain what I mean. Early in our marriage, Julie has no idea what I'm about to say, but she's right. As I get into this, she's right. Early in our marriage, Julie and I, we worked together here at the church. We ran break time together for a number of years. We obviously lived together. We went to school together. We were together all the time. And I felt pretty good about that. I was working with her, I was doing class with her, we were living together, we were eating food together, we were doing all these things, right? We spent all this time together, but then eventually Julie would look at me and say, Eric, I want to spend some time with you. And I would look at her in my young and confused man mind, and I would say, what are you talking about? We just spent like 45 hours together this week. I literally can't spend more time with you. And she would say, yeah, that was great, but it wasn't any kind of quality time. Y'all heard that before? Quality time. There's something different between quantity time and quality time. And so for Julie, I think I'm right in saying this. Quality time meant that not only would we be together, but that we would actually be looking at each other, having a real conversation. There would be depth to our relationship, that it wouldn't just be about being in the same space, but actually having a relationship in that space. And so here's what I think about. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. There is a quantity time piece that will never actually be missing. The Holy Spirit is always with us. But how much quality time do we put into investing in the Spirit and in Jesus and the Father who is with us always? See, because God dwells in us, I think there is a sense that we have this unending quantity time with our Father. But again, how much quality time do we have? It's easy to say, yeah, the Spirit's with me as I go from thing to thing to thing. But do I spend time to be with the Spirit? Do I spend time to be with Jesus? Do I take time to be with the Father? So here's the thing that I think we need to understand. Being a disciple of Jesus is not about how much time you give to do things for Him during the week. You can actually do a ton for God every week. You can volunteer in a number of ministries. You can be on the worship team. You can help stuff envelopes for New City Neighbors. You can maybe lead Bible studies. You can lead a prayer group. You can do, and never once be with the Father. I don't know if that makes any sense in terms of what I'm trying to say here this morning, but the reality is this: we can do a lot for God and never actually be with Him. And the problem, and this is especially true for people in ministry, but this is not just a person in ministry saying this. Like for me, it's easy for me to look at my sermon prep and go, man, I spent a bunch of time with God this week as I read scripture, as I poured over it, as I tried to understand what to say. I can talk about what I'm doing for God, but am I investing in my relationship where I'm just setting time aside to be with Him and to do that regularly? And so for all of us here this morning, I really believe that one of the things we need to perhaps learn more of is what it means for us to dwell with our Father. And again, our Father is always dwelling with us, but it's easy for us to just kind of ignore Him and to not be a part of what He's doing in our lives and to just kind of like coast in a sense, but we need to learn more and more what it means to dwell with our Father. This is where Psalm 84 comes in. Psalm 84, I think, captures the heart of a psalmist who desires to dwell with his Father in intimacy and excitement and joy. Listen to these words. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon your shield, O God. Look up, look with favor upon your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Do you hear the desire to dwell with the Lord in this psalm? The psalmist starts by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place. The psalmist sees the dwelling place of the Lord. He understands that God is present in that place and that God is with him. And then the psalmist goes on to say, my soul yearns and even faints to be with you. My heart and my flesh cry out to be in your presence. There is this deep yearning to dwell with the Father. This deep desire to be with him in this intimate and profound way. The psalmist even talks about pilgrimage, this idea that people would give up time, maybe weeks even at a time, to go and depart from their work, from their routine, from their business, to go and be in the presence of the Most High. Multiple times throughout the year, Israel had pilgrimages where people would leave everything behind and come into a place to celebrate and to be a part of community where they would lift up the Lord and dwell with him. The psalmist sums up his joy. In verse 10 where he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be with you for one day than all the other days combined. I would rather stand at the door just to be near you than to spend any time anywhere else with all the wicked. This is a profound desire that the psalmist has to be with his Father, to be with his God. And so as I think about this and what the psalmist is expressing this morning, one of the things I think about as it comes to us learning how to dwell with our Father is this. Dwelling with God is first and perhaps foremost about your heart longing to be with God. Learning to dwell with God is about having a heart that desires to be with him. And your heart desires to be with him the more you know him. It actually kind of builds off of each other in a sense. The more you spend time with God, the more you desire to be with him. The more you understand the gospel of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, the gift that he has given for you, the more you understand how amazing he is. And you long to be with him more, sacrificing whatever you can to get there. When we think about our heart being reoriented to God in this way, that we are desiring him first and foremost, part of what starts to happen is, again, I think we mimic the psalmist, your soul longs and faints to be with God. Your heart and flesh cry out to be with God. You feel it. You understand that a little time spent with God is better than all the other time you commit to other things. See, I think what happens to us is this. Our souls do long for God, and our heart and flesh cry out. But we're, I don't know if it's like, maybe for some of us, maybe it's fear. I don't want to spend time with God because I'm afraid of what he'll say. Maybe it's just as simple as the fact that it's just so easy to distract ourselves with all the other things that would actually keep us to going from going to God with what we actually need. We convince ourselves that it's okay to commit to all the other things because that's where we're at right now, and someday later we'll have more time to spend with God. I don't know if that describes you up here this morning or not, but this is where we need to be. This is where we need to move as a people. People where we are praying fervently that the Spirit would stir in us a desire to love and long for God more. See, because here's the thing. I'm going to read off some things that we can do to dwell with God. And if our heart is not stirred to dwell with God, then any list that I provide on any Sunday becomes a legalistic program, if you will. And you look at it and you'll say, yeah, okay, I just got to do more of these things, and then I'm going to be all right as a Christian. I'm going to be all right I'm going to be all right as a religious person. But that is not what God wants from you. God doesn't want you to just check off some boxes and move through life in an empty sort of way. God wants your heart. God wants you to want him. When your heart and soul long to dwell with God the Father, you begin to reorient your life to be with him. And again, it can look like this. This is not prescriptive, but it can look like this. You dwell with God in prayer. And Branson talked about this 2 weeks ago. I don't need to go into any kind of depth here. But Branson's illustration from 2 weeks ago gets at the heart of, I think, what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. When he had Ephraim sitting on his lap talking about the way we interact with our Father in this intimate and loving way, that is what I'm talking about. This is what we need to have in terms of faith, that we are crawling up on the lap of our Father and we're praying to him and we're talking to him and we just know that he's listening to us. He's not like some earthly dad who tuned out after 5 seconds, right? He is a God who gets it and he's listening and he's paying attention. When our hearts are reoriented, we dwell with God through Sabbath. And again, Branson talked about this last week, but I just want to bring them forward to this week as well. We long for Sabbath. We long for some time away from the busyness and the routine of life to just be with God. And again, the temptation is to make Sabbath a legalistic affair where you can't do a number of things and you can only do like 2 things. And if you do those 2 things wrong, you failed and you got to start over, right? It's not about any kind of legalism. It's again about a desire to set aside time throughout the week to be with God. That you love him so much you want to be with him. We reorient our lives to dwell with God in silence and solitude. Some of you have never had these 2 things together. Right? Silence and solitude, where we actually just turn off life and for a few moments sit in the presence of God in silence and we talk to him and we intentionally practice listening. We often pray to God, but how often do you have a conversation with God where you perhaps ask the Spirit a question and wait to see if he responds? Do we listen? See, Jesus went to silent and solitude places all the time in his ministry. Read the Gospels and you'll see that time and time again, he is pushing away to get away from people to be alone with his Father. This is appropriate. This is important. If Jesus did it and had to do it, then so do we. We dwell with God through fasting. Fasting doesn't have to be about food. It can be about setting aside something else that consumes your life, like perhaps technology, or perhaps it is a sport, or perhaps it is something else that just consumes everything. And for a season, maybe even a day, you just set it all aside and give that time that you would have spent with that thing to God. Dwelling with him in joy, anticipating with eagerness that he is going to be with you in that moment as well, because he will be. letting your hunger pains perhaps be a reminder that you should pray or read scripture. Use it as a tool to dwell with your Father. Finally, just as another example, we dwell with God through scripture. Maybe this is the most obvious way, but again, I think this is the hardest way. Sometimes, and I'm not presuming anything on anyone here, but sometimes people can look at scripture and just think that it's a book, right? And it's got some good advice and it's got some words, but we read it almost with like a begrudging attitude because we want to check off our devotional list in the day instead of reading it, anticipating that it is alive. It is the very word of God for us. This is not a dead book. It is a book that is alive, and it speaks to us through the Spirit, and it convicts us and challenges us and encourages us. Listen, this might sound really corny. But I really think this is true. Reading scripture is in some ways like sitting around a campfire, listening to someone tell the most incredible rescue story of all time. It is the story of God. It is the story of us. It is the story of His Son, and it is incredible. And with as much joy as we might sit around and listen to someone else tell us a story from their life, my prayer would be that we would sit around and read scripture and anticipate the same kind of reaction to the word of God that is speaking truth into us. And again, as you look at this list this morning, do not do these because I wrote them up here. Do not embrace this in any kind of legalistic checklist kind of mentality. You'll ruin it. You'll ruin it for yourself. But instead, I would encourage you to pray that the Spirit would give you a longing to dwell with God. Pray that the Spirit would give you a greater awareness of the gospel of Jesus and the love that He's poured out on you in your rebellion. Pray that you would be moved to a deeper sense of who Jesus is and desire to be with the Father through prayer. Desire to be with the Father in Sabbath and silence and solitude and fasting and scripture and any other way that perhaps the Father leads you into His presence. Pray that the Father would give you the ability to dwell with Him richly. Followers of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit who is dwelling with you right now, we really do have an amazing opportunity to intentionally seek ways of dwelling in our Father. And my prayer for you and for me is that we will be like the psalmist in Psalm 84 and long and yearn for the relationship that He is already giving to us, that we would long to be with Him and love Him more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You first and foremost that You do dwell with us. Lord, it is an amazing thing to think about that we, a rebellious people who have chosen sin time and time again, are pursued to the end of time by You. Lord, You seek us out and You desire to dwell among us. You show that in Scripture. You show that now, Lord God. Your Spirit is upon us. You are with us, both individually and corporately here this morning. You want to be with us because You love us richly and deeply and with sacrifice. Father, I pray that we would not take advantage of the fact that You are with us, but that we would instead, Lord God, seek to be with You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to tune out from all of those things that fill our lives with emptiness and instead, Lord God, fill them with dwelling time with You. Lord God, help our hearts and our minds and our souls to long for You. Help us, Lord God, to seek You first. Help us, Lord God, to desire to be on Your lap in prayer, to rest in You on Sabbath, to be present with You in silence. Lord God, give us the ability to pursue You because, God, we need You more. We need You more. but we also need your help to get there. And so, Father, move our spirit to desire you today. And Lord God, call us into your presence. And let us, Lord God, dwell richly with you. Father, we pray this in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.